If you are running your own business, you already know that if there are 1,000 items on your to-do list, you really have 3,000 things to get done. Success in business is in the details. You need help. Let the smart professionals at Five Star Bank help you take care of those financial details. Yes, smart people doing good business. Life is 10% of what happens to us and 90% of how we react to it. Be positive. Those at the top of the mountain did not fall there. Visit us at Five Star Bank and let us show you how we specialize in emerging business and commercial real estate. Five Star Bank also specializes in hard work, working hard for those that believe that success is just on the other side of the next opportunity. Thomas Jefferson was a great believer in opportunity, for he found that the harder he worked, the more he had of it. Your time is as valuable as your success. So visit us at Five Star Bank, 358 Hartnell in Reading, or call Eric Woodstrom at 223-6652. Online at fivestarbank.com. Five Star Bank, professional, progressive, and personal. Member FDIC, Equal Housing Lender.
Getting into college doesn't happen magically. You have to take the right classes now, like Algebra 2, Biology, and a Foreign Language. Learn more at knowhowtogo.org.
Brought to you by the American Council on Education, Lumina Foundation for Education, and the Ad Council.
KCNR, Shasta, Reading.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, please stay tuned. As always, it's a time of motivation, some inspiration, education, and done without any type of manipulation. We do not try to hustle you. We don't try to sell you anything. We're not trying to ask you to join anything. All we're asking you to do is listen. Listen to the plan of God. Listen to the Word of God as we teach it from the Scripture, the Bible. That's right. It's a show about the Bible, but no dialogue, just a monologue, just me talking to you. But if you'll listen up, if you'll listen, you'll learn what the flot line is all about. Flot, F-L-O-T, is a term for the forward line of troops, F-L-O-T. We're using that in a military metaphor sort of way to show you how you can establish a main line of resistance, a forward line of troops in your soul, the invisible part of you, so that by learning God's Word and learning 10 unique problem-solving devices, you can stop the outside sources of adversity before they ever convert into the inside sources of stress. That's why we always say adversity is inevitable, stress is optional. Because stress, unlike adversity, is what you do to yourself. Adversity is what situations or circumstances may do to you, but stress is what you do to yourself. And the wonderful thing about the Christian life is it's a way to live free of stress. It's a supernatural life. It requires supernatural advantages that you have, such as the filling of the Holy Spirit, and to renovate your thinking, to change the way you think, to think in terms of divine viewpoint, to establish a biblical inventory of ideas in your soul so that you begin to see things differently. You begin to think differently. You begin to acquire the mind of Christ. The Bible tells you in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus. And so we have his mind. His mind is the New Testament, 1 Corinthians 2:16. The New Testament is the mind of Christ. And as we learn how he thought, we can see how to replicate that thinking. We understand what empowered him during his ministry on this earth when he walked here. We understand what he did when he went to the cross and died for our sins. We understand the proof that he demonstrated when he walked out of the grave alive and let people see him and know that death could not contain him. And we know the guarantee that death cannot contain you either. It is appointed unto man once to die. There's no doubt about that. And after the judgment. But the wonderful thing about the Christian is the confidence and the assurance that he has, knowing that through faith alone, in Christ alone, he's guaranteed eternal life with God and not separation from God in the lake of fire forever. Many people don't believe the lake of fire is a real thing. No, they don't believe that, but it is. It's just as real as anything else you see today. You can't touch it. You don't know where it is, but it's real. God would never lie to us. The Bible tells us he's not a liar. And if he says it's there, it's there. Without Jesus Christ, without him as your Redeemer and your Savior, just as sure as you hear this radio show, you will face eternity separated from God in the lake of fire. This is why Jesus Christ came to begin with, to redeem us from our sin, to set us free from the penalty of sin. And this has happened for sure. What a wonderful thing. When you pray today, thank God that he redeemed you from that. Thank God that you do not have to face that, what Satan and his fallen angels will face, because Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for you. That's how much God loves you. He loved you so much. God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. He sent Christ to you to pay the penalty for our sin, your sin. Thus we have eternal life. As believers in Jesus Christ, we have been assigned a new way of thinking, We've been told how we're to live our lives and how we're to think in the future. And so we have been looking at something called stinking thinking, a little play on words, stinking thinking. And we saw in Philippians 4:8, where Paul wrote back to the church at Philippi, and he said, "Finally, brethren," those that are believers in Philippi, "whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, think on these things." And we saw the word think is a verb, a present middle imperative of logizomai. Logizomai, the Greek word for think, means to concentrate or take account of. To consider the alternative to the way that you think. And there are two ways to think. You can think in terms of human viewpoint, or you can think in terms of divine viewpoint. What you think is directly related to what you know, because if you don't know it, you can't think it. And the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So when you hear, you must assemble. You must show up. You must listen and concentrate to learn. So you assemble, you concentrate, you recall, and you apply. That's how you grow. That's how you become a mature believer. That's how you replicate the life of Christ to your generation, by growing spiritually, assimilating the mind of Christ, not walking like Christ walked. You can't do that. He's Jesus Christ, the Lord. He's the Redeemer, the Savior. But you can replicate his lifestyle, and you can replicate his thinking, and people can, in fact, see Christ in you when they see these things that we're talking about. We are seeing you when you are concentrating on things that are true. In other words, when you stay out of false information, because that's Satan's number one ace in the hole. And what is not true is organized religion. Organized religion is a works-based salvation, and it is not true. And therefore, we are warned in 2 Corinthians 2:11 that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, because we're not ignorant of his devices. In Ephesians 4:27, don't give place to the devil. Satan's main objective has always been to establish a beachhead in this world, and that beachhead is called organized religion, in which the works of people, the works of a person, the works of mankind replace the function and the mechanics of the grace of God. Galatians 2:16 says, "No person is justified by the works of the law, but only through faith in Jesus Christ." So remember that. Whatever things are true, think on those things. And then we saw whatever things are noble, the Greek word semnos. And we went through the divine institutions, the four divine institutions, and freedom through military victory, the nobility of the laws of the land, the nobility of the military, the nobility of the divine institutions. We got to, in our last radio show, whatever things are right. And dikaios is the word in the Greek New Testament for right. And this refers to conforming to a law of morality, right conduct, as described by God's word, right thinking. And here is one way to think right. If you want to hear this one, this may be different than the way you think. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ forgave you. That mandate is impossible to do without some spiritual maturity in your life. You cannot do this. This is not something that you force yourself to do. This is a spiritual mechanic. Being kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, and here's why we know it's a spiritual mechanic. Listen, even as Christ forgave you. How could you do what Christ did if it's not a spiritual mechanic? This is not something the world can do. The world can't forgive people. The world isn't kind to one another. The world doesn't understand this sort of stuff, tenderheartedness. You do, because you are a believer. You are a born-again child of God. You have acquired the mind of Christ. And when we see that we're concentrating on things that are right, it starts with right thinking. The Christian life, we saw this last Sunday on the radio show, consists of, one, the protocol plan, which essentially means that a right thing must be done in a right way. Two, a right thing done in a wrong way is always wrong. Three, a right thing done in a right way is always right. And number four, the example of a right thing done in a wrong way is the communion table. I mentioned that last week. I asked you, had you taken communion? And you probably said, yes, we take communion at my church quite often. Did you realize that taking communion out of fellowship with God, with unconfessed sin in your life, is one sure way to get under discipline? And it is, what you're doing is right, yes, but you're doing it in the wrong way. Listen as I read to you 1 Corinthians 11:27-31. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in doing so he's to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number have died. But if we would judge ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. Now keep this in mind so I can explain it. You are a believer in Jesus Christ. You are told to be filled with the Holy Spirit in Ephesians 5:18. When you come to the communion table and you take the element, it's a test. It's a test to see what you know. When you put that piece of bread in your mouth, it's a test. Do you understand the body of Christ and what it represents? And when you drink that cup of juice, it's a test. Do you understand the blood of Christ and what that represents? And if you do these things out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life, number one, you're going to fail the test. Number two, you're violating the protocol policy of God, and you're bringing discipline to yourself. Now, when is the last time any pastor told you, before you took communion, before we do communion, let's look at ourselves and make sure there's no sin in our life? When's the last time you heard a pastor tell you that? You probably have never heard him tell you that. Because most people do it as ritual, and there's no reality to it. The ritual without reality is totally meaningless. Without the filling of the Holy Spirit, if you're taking communion when the Holy Spirit is quenched and grieved, you're doing a right thing in a wrong way, and you are bringing discipline onto yourself. You cannot afford to do that. And so, taking communion is right. But taking communion out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life is wrong. Right thing, wrong way. And thus, you bring discipline into your life. Read it for yourself. There it is. This is not something anyone's making up. And yet, organized religion doesn't tell you this. They don't warn you about this. They just pass out the elements and expect you to understand and know that. And you don't, unless they tell you. You know, another thing, prayer is right. It's always right to pray. There's nothing wrong with praying. The Bible mandates that we pray without ceasing. But if you try to pray with unconfessed sin in your life, you are out of fellowship. You have grieved the Holy Spirit. You quench the Holy Spirit. He can't do his job. And thus the Bible says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Right thing, prayer, wrong way, out of fellowship. So it's essential that you remember this. Unless you conform to God's standards, you will miss out on the rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, let's think about all those right things you did, but you did them in the wrong way. Every time you gave money, out of fellowship. Every time you sang in the choir, out of fellowship. Every time you offered a prayer, out of fellowship. Every time you took communion, out of fellowship. Out of fellowship means unconfessed sin in your life with the Holy Spirit quenched and grieved because you didn't name your sin to God. What does all that mean? 1 Corinthians 3:11 through 15. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man build on the foundation, by the way, is your salvation. It's kind of like a house and a concrete foundation. That's your salvation. That's your faith alone in Christ alone. Listen up now. If any man build on the foundation, gold, silver, and precious stones, or perhaps wood, hay, and straw. Every man's work, that's production, will become evident. Not your sins. Your sins are paid for. You're not going to be judged again in eternity. Nobody's going to run a movie projector and show all of your sins. And that stuff is dumb, whoever came up with that idea. But this will be evident. Every man's work will be evident. The day will show it. It will be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. And if any man's work which he has built on remains, he will receive a reward. But if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss. But he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. And so picture this, the judgment seat of Christ, and your name is called front and center, and the wheelbarrows full of good works are rolled out. And everyone says, oh, looky there, he was such a great, he tithed his whole life. He never missed a prayer meeting. He was always in the choir. He taught Sunday school. He went on mission trips. Oh, he was a great, great man. Oh, what a great man of God. And every one of these deeds are dumped into the fire. Any one of them done out of fellowship with unconfessed sin in your life is wood, hay, and stubble. In other words, it's just fuel for the fire. It did not glorify God. God cannot accept it, and it is rejected. But anything you did while in fellowship, while under the filling of the Holy Spirit, it is gold, silver, precious stones. It's rewardable. It's valuable. And thus you will hear, well done, my good and my faithful servant. So there it is. Clear as it could be. And it's really up to you. Whatever things are right, think on these things. Whatever things are noble, think on these things. Whatever things are true, think on these things. But what about the next one? Whatever is pure, pure. The Greek word hagnos, H-A-G-N-O-S, hagnos, things that are free from fault. Here is an interesting thing we must learn. 1 Timothy 5:22. Do not lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sin. Keep yourself pure. pure. Keep yourself pure. 1. Sharing in another person's sin could, for example, include gossip or slander or even judging someone. Keeping yourself pure means thinking about things that don't bring condemnation into your life, staying free from fault. Matthew 7:1-7 tells you that if you judge another believer, if you begin to malign and criticize another believer and get in God's way, God is the judge. God is capable of doing this. When it comes to other people and their faults, keep your nose out of it. It's none of your business. When you stick your nose in there, Matthew 7:1-7 says you are going to get in a whole lot of trouble. Judge not, lest you be judged. That's the first warning. Because with what measure you measure, it will be measured to you. Wow. What does that mean? Well, that means that if you know, for example, that a believer sinned and you go and gossip about it and tell somebody about it, that person's discipline is taken off of them and given to you. And then you're going to have your discipline. And then you're going to have self-induced misery because you're going to wish you'd kept your mouth shut. God does not authorize you to blab about any believer. God does not authorize you to malign, criticize, judge any believer. And though if you want to keep your mind free from fault, think on things that are pure. So 1, sharing in another person's sin could, example, include gossip about it, slandering that person or judging that person. 2, keeping yourself pure includes staying in fellowship and not being stained. Stained. I want to go into that word with you. Stained. Not being stained with personal sin. 3, unconfessed sin will eventually pollute your thinking, and it will block you from understanding God's plan for your life. Unconfessed sin, that means a carnal Christian out of fellowship with God, living under control of the flesh, will not be able to understand God's plan for his life. Listen to Ephesians 4:17. Do not live your life like the Gentiles live their life, having their understanding darkened. You can lose your ability to comprehend God's plan for your life when you allow sin to root and grow in your life and you don't root it out by confessing that sin to God. Ephesians 5:8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all goodness and righteousness and truth, and finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. So whatever is pure means that you stay out of whatever is unpure. There's no need for you to walk back into the darkness. You are now walking in the light. The Word of God shines as a light at night. You've been outside at night. You've had a flashlight at night. When my wife and I go walking at night, we take a bright flashlight and we walk the dog and we go down the road and the flashlight lights up the path. Well, the Word of God is like a flashlight in the dark for you. And you are told to shine the light before you. And that comes under the filling of the Spirit. The filling of the Holy Spirit is the power switch on the flashlight. And the Word of God is the battery in the flashlight. So the flashlight doesn't work unless you turn it on. And so when you're filled with the Spirit, you are turned on, and the batteries never run dry. They don't ever need charging. The Word of God is alive and powerful, and it will light up your path before you. So you may run into other people walking around in darkness. Stay out of their life. Get away from them. Expose them for what they are. When the opportunity comes, that's when you give the gospel. Titus 1:15, to the pure, all things are pure. What does this verse say? Whatever is pure, think on these things. To the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But their mind and their conscience are defiled.
Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
And welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes, and for the next few minutes, you are cordially invited to stay tuned. 30 minutes, that's all. 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some type of education. And we always do it without any manipulation. That's right. No games, no gimmicks, no appeals for money, not asking you to join up, fess up, give it up, nothing like that. This show is simply about educating you, giving you your options, showing you what your choices are, hopefully giving you accurate information that will help you verify as well as identify God's plan for your life. And if you're able to do that, then you can decide what you want to do. You can orient and adjust to the plan if you wish. My prayer is that you will, but not everyone will. Many people have negative volition. They know the truth, they hear the truth, but they choose to ignore the truth. And that may be you, I don't know. But my job is not to judge you, not to be critical of you, but to just give you the facts. That's between you and God. It's between me and God. Because to tell you the truth, I don't always obey Him either. Sometimes I sin. I do dumb things, just like you do. Paul said it himself. He said, I don't understand myself at all in Romans 7. Because he said, sometimes I want to do what's right, and it's inevitable that I wind up doing what's wrong. That's because inside of us there are two different us's. There are two of you in there. There's that old man, if you are a Christian, the flesh, and then there's the new man, the spiritual man. And the decisions in your life boil down to who's going to run the show. Are you going to let your old sin nature drag you back into carnality and living under the control of the flesh? Or will you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you into the fruit of the Spirit? And to have this supernatural life that we call the flatline, having this invisible barrier of protection in your soul that stops the outside sources of adversity before they ever become the inside sources of stress. Learning the unique problem-solving devices taught in the Word of God is nothing new. They've been there for centuries. We may have a little different spin on our terminology, but it's not some new discovery. This is what's always been there. This is, in fact, the life that our Savior lived while He walked on this earth as a man. As a man, that's right. He was undiminished deity and true humanity in one body forever. The man Jesus Christ came into this world, God's anointed Son, born under the Virgin Mary. Came in, lived a perfect life, and never sinned. Never. Went to the cross as the Lamb of God without spot and without blemish. Only He was qualified to pay the penalty for my sin and for your sin. He was the only one that could take away the punishment that we faced, and He took it upon Himself. And that's why the Bible says, He who knew no sin was made sin for us, so we could be made the righteousness of God through Him. Once we believe in Christ and receive Him as our Savior, that is just the beginning of the journey. The rest of the journey, all the way from phase 2 into phase 3, is growing in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and studying to show ourselves approved unto Him, acquiring the mind of Christ so that we begin to replicate His lifestyle and represent Him to our friends during our time on this earth. See, there are three phases to your life. Phase 1, that's when you believe in Jesus Christ. Phase 2, that's your time on earth after you make that decision. And phase 3, that's your time in eternity, where the eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, heart hath not known. There's no way for you to even comprehend what eternity is like. We live on a clock. We live on a time basis. We live on sun up and sun down. That's not in eternity. There are colors in eternity you've never seen. There are sounds in eternity you've never heard. There are things that will blow you away, to use a technical term that kids use today. It'll blow you away, but, I mean, it's there, and it's waiting for you and for me. But right now, we're in the devil's world. Right now, we are here. We're sojourners. We are passing through, the Bible says. And as you pass through, Paul, the apostle himself, in Philippians 4:8, sets out a pattern of thinking for us, a way that he thinks that we should think in our own personal lives. You are what you think. That's the key here. You're not what you think you are, but you are what you think. And this mandate in Philippians 4:8 is for us to avoid stinking thinking. Stinking thinking. Little play on words there, I know. Listen to what Paul says. He gives some good points, six good points. He says, finally, brethren, those that are believers in Philippi, and this is review. I mentioned this for the last three shows. Whatever things are true and whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, and whatever things are of a good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, then think on these things. And we started out with the mandate, logizomai, think on these things. The Greek word logizomai means to concentrate, to take account of, to consider. And this verb is the imperative mood in the Greek New Testament. It's critical. It's not a mood of request. This is a mandate. This is how you must think. Why? Because the Bible says in 23:7, whatever you think, that's what you are. As a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And the real you, the invisible you, are your desires, your motivations, your intentions. God can see all of that. He understands that. And Paul mandates these believers in Philippi to think about certain things, think in a certain way. And he is, in fact, encouraging them to renovate their thinking, change the way they think with the mind of Christ. And so he gives them six areas. And what I've been describing to you on these last three radio shows, and more to come today, is the believer's mindset. And I've said to you, there's no magic button to push that will give you this mindset. It can only come through constant renovation of your thinking or by means of you acquiring the mind of Christ. And this can only come, and I stress this again, the only way you can renovate your thinking, the only way you can acquire the mind of Christ, is to hear and apply the Word of God. Jesus himself said in Luke 11:27-28, a verse I've given you many times, he said, happiness belongs to those people who hear my Father's word and keep it. If you're going to grow to spiritual maturity, there's simply four things you must do. You must assemble to hear. You must concentrate to listen. You must recall to remember. And you must use your volition to apply. If you don't use your volition to obey the mandate, for example, think on these things, then what you heard does you no good. It's just information. But information believed and acted upon, that becomes wisdom. And this is what God is wanting you to have, some wisdom in your soul, so that you are a well-qualified believer, so that he can use you to maximum glorification of him. Because that's the objective, to give maximum glorification to God. So we went through all of these things, whatever things are true. And by the way, if you didn't get this, if you'll just contact me, I'll send you the radio shows free of charge, no charge ever. We'll be glad to send it to you on MP3. And you can have all of these radio shows on stinking thinking. Contact me at P.O. Box 100. That's a pretty simple address, P.O. Box 100. In the big city of Cropwell, Alabama. Cropwell, Alabama. Our zip code here is 35054. 35054. And you can write us there. Or, if you prefer, just go to the website. Go to the website. It's called rickhughesministries.org. And there you can shoot us an email and say, please send me the MP3 study on stinking thinking. And we will get it out ASAP, immediately, free of charge. And we will never contact you again. We're not going to put you on any mailing list. We're just going to give you the information. So, whatsoever things are true, he started out with that, and we cover that with you. Whatsoever things are noble, we covered that with you. Whatsoever things are right, we covered that with you. On the last show, we covered whatever things are pure. And today, we're going to move on to whatever things are lovely. Whatever things are lovely. And prosphelios is the word lovely. And it comes from two words. It's a compound, pros, which means face to face, and phileo, which means love. There are three different words for love in the Bible. And phileo is one of them. Okay? And so, as you think about this, love is one of the most critical thinking skills in the protocol plan of God. As a matter of fact, make that point number one. Love is one of the most critical thinking skills in the protocol plan of God. I said thinking skills, not emotion. This is where we mess up. If you think love is an emotion, then you don't understand what the Bible is talking about. It is a thinking skill of appreciation, a thinking skill of devotion and dedication. That's what love is in the protocol plan of God, and motivation. So point two, personal love for God is in fact what motivates us to seek Him and obey Him. Personal love for God is in fact what motivates us to seek Him and obey Him. Now, where would I get something like that? Well, I got it from 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Here's what it says. For this is the love of God. All right, here's your test. Do you say, I love God? I bet you would if the preacher asked you on Sunday morning, everybody that loves God, raise his hand. And I bet you'd raise your hand. Well, listen to this verse. 1 John 5, 3. This is the love of God, that we keep his mandates, and his mandates are not hard. What did I tell you all ago? To apply. Assemble, listen, recall, apply. If you love God, that is the greatest motivation to obey God, because you appreciate what he's done for you, you understand what he's done for you, and you have a love for him that is reciprocal. That love is the strongest motivation in the world. Point three, reciprocal love motivation is the strongest of all virtues in the entire world. And where did I get something like that? 1 John 4:19. We love him because, here's the reciprocity, because he first loved us. How do I know he first loved us? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That is the single most significant decision you could ever make in your entire life. The decision to believe that Jesus Christ is the anointed Son of God, and to believe that faith alone in Christ alone is all that's required for you to have eternal life. To put your trust in his finished work on the cross, in his substitutionary death for you, that's what being saved means. You express that in prayer many times, because the Bible says whoever would call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And there's nothing wrong with praying and asking God to save you. Praying and telling God you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's how you express your faith to God. So, personal love for God. Whatever things are lovely, this is the most lovely thing in the world. To have a love for God that is not based on any sort of desire to gain something or get something, but based on the fact that he loved you first and he provided for you an amazing thing called eternal life. And that's just part of the deal. So we have motivational virtue. That's a love. But then there's another type of virtue, and this is all part of the tremendous problem-solving devices, problem-solving device number 6 and number 7. Functional virtue is the believer's life when he loves the unlovable person. You see, you have to love people that are not very lovely. You have to love people that you don't even like. How would I know that? How would I get that? 1 John 4:21, he who loves God must love his brother also. And there it is. Listen to 1 John 4:20. Back up a verse. If someone says, I love God, and he hates his brother, he's a liar. He who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And so, if you're going to have love for a jerk, for a weirdo, it doesn't mean you run up and throw your arms around him and hug him and say, I love you, brother. What it means is that you have a relaxed mental attitude in their presence, that you forgive them for any wrong they may have done for you, that you assist them in anything they need assisting with. But that doesn't mean you approve of their lifestyle, no. That doesn't mean that you pat them on the back for being rude and for being a jerk and for being obnoxious and immoral. That's not what this means. But it means that if God loved them first, and he did, John 3:16, then you can love them second. But you cannot love them based on who they are. They're not lovely. Did God love you based on your character? Did God love you based on who and what you are? No, he did not. You know that. He loved you based on who and what he is. His essence, not yours. And this is the same way that impersonal love works. You love an unlovable person based on your character, not his or hers. It is your spiritual life that gives you the opportunity to love. The Bible tells you the fruit of the Spirit is love. This is only accomplished by means of the filling of the Holy Spirit. If you don't have the filling of the Holy Spirit, you can't do this. Here's a key principle. Love is divided into several categories. Love for God is but one of them. Love for your spouse is another. And finally, love for your friends. The unlovable ones sometimes. In 1 Corinthians 16:22, we have a challenge. If anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. O Lord, come. And so, here's where it starts. Personal love for Jesus Christ, the anointed Son of God. How could you not love someone that gave his life as a ransom for you? How could you not appreciate someone who justified you before a just and holy God? How could you not love someone who redeemed you out of the slave market of sin and set you free from the penalty of sin and death? How could you not love someone that lived his life as an example so that you might follow him? Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is your Lord and your Savior, and he lives in you if you are a Christian. And if you do not love him, if you do not respect him, the unbeliever who rejects everything that God provided for them, let him be accursed, Paul said. The enemy of love is always jealousy. Jealousy, a terrible mental attitude sin. A mental attitude sin you cannot afford to get involved with. It is an act of arrogance and a lack of humility to be jealous and possessive of an individual or of a thing. So if you have a problem with jealousy, you have a problem with love. Because love is trusting. Love is forgiving. Love is long-suffering. These are all characteristics of God, and you don't have it. Which means that you don't have the spiritual life that provides those things. So a jealous believer is an immature believer. He's a believer that hasn't grown to any spiritual maturity yet. He doesn't understand the spiritual life. He hasn't grown to be a mature believer. And jealousy conquers him, controls him, manipulates him, and it's nothing more than a mental attitude sin. When you're talking about loving your friends, people that are not part of your family, that sort of friendship love, it's very relaxing. I have friends like this. Very relaxing to be around these friends. We think alike. We think the same thoughts. We think doctrine alike. I've had friends, close friends in the past, who quit thinking like I think. They decided to change the way they think. And they moved off in another direction. And so when we come together, we don't have anything to talk about, because we don't think alike. So if we talked about anything, it would be something very shallow, like how are the children, how's your new house, how's your car, how's your tan, how's your whatever. But we don't have anything to appreciate between one another. We don't think alike anymore. Our thoughts are different. And there goes the fellowship. But with true friendship love, there's always mutual thinking, there's always relaxing, and there's always pleasant circumstances. These sort of friends don't compete with you. They would guard your privacy and, as always, protect your back. And you know, I think the truth about this is you may only have one or two true friends like this in your whole life. And I hope one of them is your spouse. Whatever things are lovely, prosphelios. And then the last thing that Paul encourages is he says, whatever things are of good report. Whatever things are of good report. Well, let's examine this one just a little bit for you. Let me move my notes over here where I can see them. Whatever things are of good report, euphamos is the Greek word. Euphamos, euphemos. It's a root word, you, and are well, and fame, to report well, to report good. So whatever things are of a good report, which means whatever promotes peace and not division. That's the first point, or the second point, what is positive and constructive. Whatever things are a good report, things that promote peace, things that are not divisive, things that are positive, things that are constructive. And point three, here is the danger. Do not ever allow Satan to use your tongue to start a fire. James 1:26 says, if anyone among you thinks he's religious and does not bridle his tongue, he is deceiving his own heart and his religion is useless. Sins of the tongue are often overlooked, not often talked about. But today, in today's society, with talk radio, with reality TV, it's rampant. I have a sports talk radio show I like to listen to, and sometimes I get so turned off because they quit talking about the athletics that I want to hear about, and they start talking about one another they can't stand and they don't like, and they begin to malign and criticize and gossip, and it's always the tongue that starts the fire. And they'll complain. You said something about me. You ran me down. You don't appreciate me. Listen, I remember when I was just a kid, someone set me up one time. And I was in a grocery store, and the guy that owned the grocery store knew that this certain fellow was behind me. And he asked me, what do you think about this so-and-so? And I told him what I thought, and his face turned a little white. I turned around and looked, and there was the guy standing behind me. I learned a lesson. Never answer the question, what do you think about somebody? You can always answer that with a question. Oh, I don't know. Tell me, what do you think about him? That's a good way to face it. But James 3:5 says, see how great a forest fire a little bit of fire kindles. Verse 6, and the tongue is a fire, a word of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. That's the sins of the tongue. You know, a lot of people never consider sins of the tongue to be worthy of even confessing. But they are. Ill-spoken words are the root of many, many problems in the body of Christ. All verbal sins, they all originate with a mental attitude sin, such as jealousy, or bitterness, or vindictiveness. And when that mental attitude sin motivates you to destroy the target of your hatred, you will assault them verbally. The blindness of arrogance is this, that you're actually committing the worst sin when you malign or slander another believer who's actually done some sin. You do the worst. And what's funny about it, it's not funny, it's actually pitiful, but his discipline will be taken off of him and given to you because you stuck your nose in God's business. Matthew 7, 1 through 7, read it for yourself. So a Christian in a competitive world must be very careful not to impugn the name of another Christian or not to impugn the name of another person who is beating them in a competition or making them look bad at work or by his or her performance. This is what people do. They use their tongue to put other people down. And so the Bible says in Romans 2, 1, therefore you are without excuse, every person who keeps on judging others, for in that you judge another person, you actually condemn yourself, because you who are judging are actually practicing the same thing. There you have it. Whatever things are of a good report, whatever promotes peace, not division, whatever is positive and constructive, that's what you talk about. Not who you don't like, not what you don't like. And this is how churches get destroyed. This is how families get destroyed. Because people cannot keep their mouth shut. And if you're that sort of person, and you can't keep your mouth shut, and you say, well, I just have to let people know where I stand, you are out of line. You are wrong, and you are sinning. And God will judge you for that. You must learn to keep your mouth shut and let the Lord handle the circumstances. You cannot afford to pop off and malign and run people down. So here's what Paul said. Whatever things are true, concentrate on those things. Whatever things are noble, concentrate on that. The dignified, things worthy of respect. Whatever things are right, conform to those things. The laws of morality, the laws of establishment. Whatever things are of good report, whatever things are of love, whatever things are virtuous, these are the things you concentrate on, not on anything else. If you're going to live a life that glorifies Jesus Christ, you must learn to think differently. Until next week, this is your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Floodline.
Thank you for listening to The Floodline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.
Thank you for listening.
Thanks for listening to AM 1460 KCNR Shasta, Redding.
News this hour from townhall.com. I'm Michael Harrington. It could hit 120 degrees in Phoenix today. Health warnings are out, reminding people to stay hydrated and indoors if at all possible. Companies are adding extra crews for heat-related outages sure to come. And some airplanes are going to be grounded because they can't take off when it's that hot. The heat wave could also complicate efforts to fight wildfires in four states. A group of diplomats wants the Obama administration to take a more aggressive approach to Syria. Connie Lawn reports.
It takes courage and conviction to criticize U.S. foreign policy, but 51 top U.S. diplomats put their careers at risk. They submitted a document saying the U.S. should be attacking Syrian government targets and not just ISIS targets in Syria. President Obama resists increased U.S. military involvement in the Syrian civil war. John Kerry and Hillary Clinton have supported more action.